It's good to be with you all again on this Lord's Day. Thank you very much for your prayers for me as I go through this treatment. I feel like a boxer that's been in a ring, gone through three rounds, been knocked down again and again, but got to get up, keep going, and thank the Lord for His grace that enables me to persevere, and also very importantly for your prayers that gives me that strength. So I do thank you for your prayers. But before we turn to God's word, let's just bow our heads once more in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can draw near to you through faith in your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been singing about him now, about his love for us, about his work on the cross of Calvary, the blood that he shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we think of him who is the very Son of God, who left the realm of glory and came into this fallen world to live among sinners like us, to suffer in the flesh, to receive the rebukes of people and to receive their hatred and then to be nailed to the cross in order to make atonement for our sin. Yes, Lord, such love demands our all. We pray that we would be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would love him. We would follow him faithfully. Thank you that he is the risen Lord and Savior, and that we can look forward to his return from heaven in glory. And we thank you that we know that we are secure in him. But as we turn to your word now, we also want to submit to your word, where it is like a sword that pierces into the soul and that convicts and corrects. And we need that. Our hearts are prone to wander. We think of the scriptures in Hebrews 4 which speaks of the warning of the deceitfulness of the heart and of hardening our hearts. Oh God, let that not be so with any of us here. May we ever place ourselves under the authority of your word and be willing to respond to your word in faith and in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. And where we have sinned against you in any way, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray for the help now of your Holy Spirit, that we might not only hear the word of God, but take it to heart, and that we might follow your word faithfully. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a pastor, I am duty-bound to preach the whole counsel of God's word to you. That means, on the one hand, that I do and will seek to encourage you, remind you of the gospel, of hope that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, eternal glory, God's grace in sustaining and keeping us as his people, his unending, everlasting love for us, and I will seek to encourage you with these great gospel truths. But on the other hand, there are passages of Scripture that may be hard and difficult for us to examine, but it's there in Scripture, it's God's word, and he's seeking to warn us, to challenge us, and we need that as his people. And certainly those who don't yet know Christ need to hear this too. And that's because God loves us and he wants us to know and enjoy his blessing in our lives as we respond in faith and obedience to his word. So the subject of this morning is a difficult one that we have to look at, but it's a necessary one because Jesus spoke about it. And the subject is on the cost of following Jesus Christ. The text I'm referring to is Luke 14, verse 25 to verse 33 in particular. Now, I want to begin by just asking you the question. Have you ever thought about the cost of following the Lord Jesus? Maybe we haven't given it much thought. Even as we think of Christianity in the Western world, it's been rather easy to be a Christian. We have freedom of worship. It's typically the accepted religion in most Western countries. Even someone in our context might say, what cost are you talking about? In fact, for many choosing to follow Christ, well, it really comes with nothing but a gift box. I mean, when you preach the gospel, there's the gift of forgiveness of sins, there's the gift of eternal life, and that's wonderful. Yes, I want that. And so people would want to become a Christian based on the gifts that they can receive. Perhaps if one finds oneself in the health, wealth, or in the charismatic circles, you'll be exposed to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is, of course, false, that you'll get all of this if you become a Christian and just make sure that you You tithe generously, and then you'll get all this stuff. Coupled with this idea is a distorted view of God's grace. Well, the thinking generally out there in the Christian church in the West today is that, well, God is a God of love. He's kind. He's forgiving. As long as I do good, as long as I'm a churchgoer, as long as perhaps I post a few Bible texts on my social status, I'm okay. I can just live any which way I please. I can enjoy life in this world. I can look forward, of course, to heaven one day. It's no real commitment to Christ and His Word. And we have to be honest with ourselves. Is this not the kind of Christianity that we are familiar with in our churches today, particularly in the West? Of course, it's a whole lot different in the eastern part of the world, in communist and Muslim countries, where you could lose your life for becoming a Christian. But that's far removed from us, or so we think. Our Christianity is a kind of carefree, laid-back Christianity where one's goal in life, and again I ask you to think about this, is to get as much out of life as possible before you die. Pay off your mortgage, save up for your retirement, hopefully you can live relatively comfortably when you retire one day. Isn't that what most of us think about? What's true about your own life? What are your goals and ambitions? Have you thought about that? Where do you spend most of your time and your resources? And in that, if you're thinking about that, I want to ask this question: what place does Jesus Christ have in your day-to-day living? Now, whether you're living in the eastern part of this world or the West, let me tell you that there is a cost to following Jesus Christ. And it very much has to do with where Jesus Christ is in your life. Whether He is exalted as Lord over your entire life, or whether He's simply somewhat of a sideshow, one you pay lip service to on a Sunday when you go to church and you attend Sunday school or family Bible hour and come to the worship service. My dear friends, I want to draw your attention to a very searching passage of Scripture, and that's found in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25 to 33. And in this passage, we're going to learn about the cost of following Jesus Christ. We begin by looking at verse 25, and we see, "Now great crowds accompanied him." Great crowds were following Jesus. You would think that he would be happy. Wow. I mean, you think of many churches, and when the buildings are overflowing, I mean, who wouldn't be happy? Who doesn't want that? People clamoring in to get in at the doors. If we organize an event and there are great crowds, well, it gives us a feeling of success, of job well done. We must be doing something right. I remember hearing a number of years ago, one Christian talked to me about the particular church they were attending and emphasizing the great numbers that were coming to the church and saying, "We are really blessed." You've got to be very careful of equating numbers with blessing, because many false religions and cults have large followings, and they're certainly not blessed. When we read the response of Jesus to these crowds, we can only sense his soul is deeply disturbed within him as he sees all these crowds following him. Because he knows he's heading to the cross. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows that these very crowds are going to be turning on him and shouting, "Crucify." Numbers did not give him a sense of self-worth. And of course, while we praise God for the growth of the church, and particularly we long for the Spirit to work in revival where hundreds of thousands and even millions of people are converted and added to the church, and where there's great energy and zeal in the work of the Lord, we long for that. Yet we must never put our focus on numbers and thinking, well, that speaks of blessing necessarily. You see, what Jesus wants is not so much the numbers. He wants true disciples. That's what he's after. Disciples who are willing to count the cost and follow him. Now, with that in mind, we want to answer the question this morning: what is the cost of following Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, I want to mention that the cost of following Jesus means exalting Christ above family and self. And there we see in verse 26, this statement of Jesus. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we need to deal with this rather startling text, isn't it? I mean, who would Jesus really command us to hate our spouses and our children to follow him? Well, we need to, when we come to difficult passages of Scripture, we always need to compare Scripture with Scripture. You must remember that to get the full teaching of Scripture on the subject. So in the similar passage in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36, we read Jesus speaking about the context really of someone who is converted, and he even speaks of coming to bring not peace but a sword, meaning that when one is saved, you'll find in verse 35 that a man will be against his own father and a daughter against her own mother, etc. But he says in verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So he's demanding love for him above your natural love for your family relations. Of course, the rest of God's word teaches us that we are to love one another. The fifth commandment teaches children to honor their mother and father. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives to respect their husbands. Jesus even said in Matthew 5 verse 44 that we are to pray for our enemies. So Jesus is not propagating some kind of hatred towards your family relationships. I mean, there's some cults that work this way. They want to sever the tie between the children and the young people and their parents in order to gather them into their particular area where they will have their synagogue, temple, or whatever, and so brainwash them. And that's shocking and terribly sad. Well, Jesus is not trying to establish some kind of cult-like following here. So what does Jesus mean? He is drawing a comparison between your natural affection and devotion to your family and love for him. And he's saying that your love for him must be preeminent above everything else when it comes to choosing between him and your family. In some contexts, this is literally put to the test. You can think of a Muslim home where there is one of the family members who wants to become a Christian and follow Christ, and the moment they come out with that, they harass, they persecute it, they might even be threatened with their very lives. And some of them do lose their lives in what is called honor killing. But there can be no other choice. It is Jesus above everything else. Even if your family turns on you and says, oh, but you hate us, you hate our culture, you're rejecting us. Or Jesus says, you have to put me first if you want to be my disciple. And that's quite an ask, isn't it? Can you do that? I think of many of us who want to please people. It's natural for us to want to please people. We want to feel a sense of belonging. Young people, or varsity students, if you're at school or college or varsity, you don't want to be excluded from the company of others. You want to be in, you want friends. But you know that following Christ and living for his glory will mean that you're not going to be laughing at the crude jokes that are being thrown around. Not partying and getting drunk with your friends. Not cursing and swearing. Being honest, refusing to cross the line when others are saying, come on. Don't be such a wimp. Come on. And you know what that's going to get. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be cold-shouldered. You're going to be ignored. But there's a cost in following Jesus Christ. Do you not see? If you want to follow him. You can't just say, I'm a Christian, and then just live like you want to and say whatever you want to and do what you want. No, 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 no. There's a cost. Have you considered the cost? It may be that there are those who are of the first converts in a family that is typically has been totally disinterested in Christianity. Maybe they call themselves a Christian when that survey comes around, what religion do you belong to? Well, I think I was baptized as a baby in this particular church, so I'm ticking that box off, I'm a Christian. But really, they're not committed at all. And when they see one of their family members suddenly devoted to Christ, attending church every Lord's Day, perhaps at the meal tables, bowing their heads to give thanks, even if it's silently, suddenly they become rather uncomfortable and perhaps even embarrassed if it's in a restaurant setting where everybody can see. And they might feel unsettled by the fact that this Christian now, this committed Christian, is no longer wanting to enjoy maybe the sinful pleasures that were enjoyed in the past. And this makes them upset. And they start to take it out on this Christian. Don't be such a religious bigot, they might say. Just relax, calm down. You can be a Christian, but just enjoy life. Come on. And that's how they will speak. And the poor Christian will feel perhaps isolated now from this family of hers or his. There's a cost in following Christ. Do you see? It's not easy to follow him. It means that you have to love him more than anything or anyone else, even your own life. Now, immediately we might think there of martyrdom, your own life. Of course, there are some Christians that have to make the extreme sacrifice for their faith in Jesus Christ. From the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 in Jerusalem, on through the years, millions upon millions upon millions of Christians have been martyred for their faith, whether they've been slain by the sword, thrown to wild animals in the arena, put up on stakes, crucified, burnt, shot. However, there's been millions of Christians that have been martyred for the faith. And it may mean that in such a hostile context. But it's not just that. Jesus is referring to not just the painful experience of choosing Christ or death. He's referring to resigning your whole life to him from the day you follow him. And you can ask the question, well, what is your life? Well, what is your life? Your life consists of you, your identity, your personality, all the things you hold dear to yourself, your mind, your body, your soul, your gifts, your possessions, your time, your plans, your ambitions. What it means is your life, that which you keep to yourself, hold to yourself. You submit everything to Christ. Everything to him. You, in the words of that hymn that we will sing at the end, would be saying, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. The question I'm asking you, each one of you, is can you do that? Can you get on your knees in your room when you're alone and say, here I am, Lord, I give you my all. Use me as you will. Do with me as you will. My life is not mine. It is yours, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I'm here to give you my all, to follow you, to submit to your providences in life, whether good or ill. To use all that you've given to me for your glory, to live for you, to die for you if need be. My life is completely yours. Can you say that? This is what Jesus is demanding of his followers. The cost of following Jesus means exalting Jesus Christ above everyone and everything else, including yourself. But secondly, the cost of following Jesus means being willing to take up your cross. Verse 27, we see, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what does it mean to bear your own cross? Now, sometimes Christians may speak of their particular problems in life as their cross. You know, my difficult work circumstances and my mean boss, well, that's just the cross I have to carry. Or these problems I have in my life with my health, maybe with my finances, well, it's the cross that I must carry. But that is completely wrong. Completely wrong. Because whether you are a Christian or not, everyone has problems in life. No one can escape the difficulties and challenges of this world. Whether it has to be with people problems, with health problems, with money problems, these things are not the Christian's cross. They may be trials, but they're not your cross. Keep in mind that Jesus is heading to the cross. And Jesus would be giving his life to save his people. He would suffer false accusations, the hatred of his own people, the cruel torture of the Romans. He would be nailed to the cross. He would die upon it in order to atone for his people's sins. But the cross does not only speak of the love of God for poor sinners like us, but it also is symptomatic of the hatred of this world to Christ in the gospel. Do you see that? Often you hear about the cross and all you see it is, well, it's about the love of God. It's also about the hostility of this world to the gospel. The world that rejects Christ as the Messiah, that rejects him as the Son of God, that does not want his teaching, that does not want his offer of life. So the world turned on him and crucified him. And this world's opposition to God and Christ and the gospel has not changed. It still hates the truth of the gospel, and it will oppose those who faithfully adhere to the teaching of Christ. What this means is that taking up your cross has to do with suffering that is related to your Christian testimony. That's what it means to take up your cross. Suffering that is related to your Christian testimony, to your devotion to Jesus Christ. When you choose to become a follower of Christ, you are willing to count the cost of the world scoffing you, deriding you. It may mean, in some cases, that a Christian might lose their job because of their faith. Think of the case in the States with a Christian marriage officer who was working for the government who refused to authorize same-sex marriages, and they lost their job, faced imprisonment. Christian-owned businesses too cannot provide services for gay weddings, been taken to court. It's happening more and more. Think of Christian parents who will also happen, whose child or perhaps grandchild wants to get married to another person of the same sex, and the Christian parent says, you know that I love you, but I can't attend that wedding. I can't. It's completely against God's will. Marriage is between one man and one woman. That's how God has defined it. And this is not a marriage. This is sinful. You need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord. And the result will be, oh, you're so full of hatred. You're narrow-minded. You need to get with it and start to reject the parent or the grandparent. And it's a cost that you have to pay for following Christ, that your own child or grandchild no longer wants to speak to you, no longer wants to visit you. There's a cost. Or a devoted Christian athlete, someone like Eric Little, who would not participate in Sunday sports. Well, they want to put Christ first. They want to worship God. They want to be in the assembly of the saints and honor him. But, well, they're going to be thrown out of the team. They're skilled. They're gifted. They're one of the best, but they're going to be thrown out of the team. They might lose sponsorships because they're committed to Christ. Maybe a young Christian committed to sexual purity, who may be mocked by fellow scholars and students for their refusal to go with it with the rest of the crowd and to give in to sexual pleasure before marriage. You see, we live in a world that has adopted beliefs and practices that are anti-God, anti-the gospel, and will not tolerate the Christian's worldview. And what that means is that Christians will face continual challenges to their biblical beliefs, and they will face opposition and even persecution for following Christ. And this is what it means to take up your cross for Christ's sake. That's what it means. Suffering related to your testimony to Jesus Christ. The question is, are you prepared to pay the price in following Christ? Have you counted the cost? Thirdly, the cost of following Jesus means submitting to Christ as Lord. Notice that taking up your cross means following Jesus. He says, whoever does not bear his cross and own cross and come after me. In Matthew's gospel, that phrase is translated, follow me. Now, that means firstly then submitting to him as Lord if you're going to follow him, isn't it? You see, becoming a Christian is not just about raising your hand in an evangelistic campaign, coming forward in an altar call, making a decision for Christ, In fact, we don't find that kind of evangelism practice in Scripture, although some in such an event to hearing the gospel are genuinely converted. Statistics show, though, however, that the vast majority of those who come forward in such evangelistic campaigns never attend church after that. It's for just a moment. It's caught up in the numbers. Something's wrong with that. And what is wrong? Well, people have not been taught to count the cost of following Jesus. What people are hearing today, and you hear it on so-called Christian TV, TBN, is such kind of messages. Well, if you want to be happy, Jesus is your answer to be happy. If you want to sort out your problems, come to Jesus. If you want success, if you want purpose in life, if you want the purpose-driven life, if you want purpose, come to Jesus. And what's the problem with this? Well, it's a distorted gospel. Why? Because it's all about you. Nothing about Christ. All about you. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have success. God wants you to have purpose. It's all me-centered. I in the middle. God somewhere out there. He must just be the genie that gives me whatever I want. Utterly tragic picture of the gospel. You see, it's not about you. It's not about you getting a better life. It is about Jesus. Becoming a Christian means following him. It means yielding yourself utterly to his lordship over your life, to his control. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a few things here. Following Jesus means submitting to him as Lord and God. It means that you accept who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one sent from heaven to save sinners. He is God incarnate. He is born of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit when he came into this world as a man. He is the sinner's atoning Savior. He made full atonement for sin on the cross. He rose from the dead literally on the third day. He ascended on high where he rules and reigns as the Lord of glory. You submit to him as Lord and God. There are some who want to pick and choose their Christianity. They like some of the teachings of Jesus, you know, some of the ethics he taught, some of the Sermon on the Mount kind of things, do good to your neighbor. Do good to others as you would have them do to you. You know, being loving and kind, they like his example, but they're not prepared to submit to him as Lord and God. They're not. They will in fact deny that. No, if you would follow Jesus, you must submit to him as Lord. Overall, you must bow before him as God. As the one who will judge all people on the day that he returns. Furthermore, submitting to him as Lord means submitting to his teaching. Let me ask you, have you ever read the Gospels? Have you? Have you read through the Gospels? Because if not, why not? I'm asking you that question. Because it's there that you will encounter the person of Jesus. And as you read them, what you will notice is his view of Scripture. He believed, for example, in the Genesis account, in marriage being between one man and one woman. He believed in the miracles of the Old Testament. Yes, of Jonah being swallowed by the great fish. Whether it was a whale or not, we are not told. But however, it was a miracle. He believed that. He believed in every jot and tittle of the Old Testament being the very Word of God. That it's divinely inspired without human error. Now, how can you be a follower of Jesus if you deny those things that he believed and taught? You might be fine with Jesus teaching on the love of God. What about those hard passages where he teaches about hell? Jesus taught more about hell than any other prophet, any other apostle. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a judgment coming upon those who refuse to repent of their sin, and it is eternal, and it is a terrifying judgment, and he taught about this. Are you prepared to accept that? Maybe some of the other teachings regarding the depravity of the human heart, well, you thought that people have some good in them, but the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That we have deceitful hearts that need God's sovereign grace to save us from our sin, to make us his own. You have to come to that and accept that this is what the Bible tells about me, about others. And I need to repent of this and I need to trust in Christ. You have to believe these things. This is what Jesus taught. This is what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And even as you come to parts of God's word that are hard and difficult and you don't fully understand them, and well, you know it's all part of God's word, and you pray for wisdom and understanding, and you say, Lord, I know it's your word. Just help me to grow in wisdom and understanding, and to take hold of that which you want to teach me with, and to live by it. It speaks of a submission to his teaching. Not where you become the final arbitrator of what you're going to believe or not. No, you need to submit to the word of God. Lord, you've said it. I may not understand it, but I believe it because it's here. It's in your word. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. But then moving on, it also means following Christ that you seek to become like Jesus by way of his example. He's your role model. Paul said this, he said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, because example setting is important. We follow the good examples of others, we should. Parents are to set godly examples for their children in how to live, how to resolve your conflicts, how to speak, how to use your time, how to use your resources. In putting God at the center of your family through family devotions. And children need to look at this, observe and learn and want to become like you in a godly way. We want godly role models. And here we need to see Jesus as the greatest role model of all. We need to seek to become like him. And you'll find in the scriptures, in New Testament letters, that there's constant exhortations, commands given to us as God's people to become like Christ. For example, just one in Colossians 3, these are virtues that are given, but they all reflected in Christ. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. As the Lord has done this, you do. And you look to Christ, you say, I want to become like him. And you pray for this. I don't know who your idols or heroes are in life. For young people, it might be some pop icon. Maybe it's some movie character. I don't know. Maybe in the business world, it's Elon Musk. But for us as Christians, our role model must be Jesus Christ above everything, above everyone else. And the question would be, is how will you get to know him and follow him if you're not committed to reading his word or, you know, attending Bible studies or worship services? You might say, well, I don't have the time. I have so much else that needs doing. But again, the question is, have you counted the cost of following Christ? It's not easy. It requires commitment. It requires dedication. It requires resolve and energy. But this is what it means to take up your cross and follow Christ. Well, as I conclude, let me mention one more thing briefly. The cost of following Jesus means weighing up your decision very carefully. It means weighing up your decision very carefully. In verse 28 to 30, well, to verse 33, Jesus uses two illustrations here, but here's the first one, verse 28 to 30. Which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You think of this man, he's got a good idea, it's a good motive, build this tower perhaps, a watchtower. But after he's laid the foundation, he runs out of money, he can't complete it, and people who walk by just shake their heads. And we've seen some of those buildings, don't we, where it was started, but it's just left there. Nothing happens. There wasn't proper planning. There wasn't a proper cost accounting. It's what would be needed. Do I have the necessary funds or investments to do this? The project wasn't weighed up carefully. The second example is given of a king. Verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. There's one king is faced with a possibility of a great war, and there's another king that's got a far more superior army than his, And he's got to think very carefully, am I prepared to make war against this king? Because I might lose everything. He must think carefully. Just weigh it up. What's he going to do? If he can't, he needs to go and make peace with this other king. But the whole idea here is that we need to think carefully before making a major decision. And this is a major decision, isn't it? Following Christ. It's major. It has to do with your life. It has to do with eternity. It's huge. And Jesus stresses in this passage that unless you're prepared to count the cost, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Three times. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus is not wanting mindless, brainless Christians. He doesn't want you to make an emotional decision where, okay, the music is playing and you know, the mood seems so right and the worship was just out of this world. And yes, these people are such lovely people. I want to become a Christian. That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus is warning you. He's saying there is a cost to following me. You need to understand that. Have you weighed it up? Have you thought through this carefully? Do you really want to be a follower of Christ? You need to think. Yes, there is life gained in Christ. There is glorious, abundant life. But what it means is renouncing your allegiance to any worldly attachment that would command greater devotion than Jesus Christ. That's what verse 33 means. That you will not live to serve yourself anymore or the things of this world to earn the praise of the world. You are living to serve Jesus Christ wherever he has placed you in the business world, as a teacher, as a nurse, as a bookkeeper, whatever field, whatever capacity, as a student, as a scholar, you will live to serve him. That's what it means. But the question is, are you prepared to be shamed by the world for holding to the teaching of Jesus? For believing in him as the only Lord and Savior of sinners? For living a godly life in a world that wants you to compromise, wants you to deny your faith by yielding to its philosophies and way of life? Will you bear the shame for Christ of remaining true to the gospel? Are you prepared to fight indwelling sin on a daily basis? To deny that sinful desire to look lustfully? To deny the sinful urge to rant and rave? To deny the covetous heart to splash out on yourself while withholding your tithes? To deny yourself the time you want when family responsibility calls or when church commitment is required? Jesus never said that following him was going to be easy. There is a cost. Are you willing to pay that price in following him? Have you considered the cost of following him? Think carefully. Before you take out a major loan from the bank, I'm sure you weigh things up carefully. I hope you do. Can I really afford this? Can I really afford this? Well, this is what Jesus is calling you to do when it comes to following him. Weigh your decision carefully. There's going to be opposition from this world. It may be your tired body that drags you from bed to your knees in prayer. Maybe holding your tongue when you feel like lashing out. It will mean forgiving your enemies, those who least deserve it. It will mean being committed to seeking God's glory in the church by way of your giving and service. It will mean yielding your very life to Christ. That when he wills to take it from you and receive your soul in glory, you are willing. It means surrendering all to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the one who is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. Now, let me just say that once you've weighed it up and you, by God's grace, you yield to Christ and follow Him, it's a glorious life. Christ fills your soul with His love and satisfies you to the utmost, so that the things of this world lose their taste. And you begin to want to live for Christ's glory. There's nothing better than becoming a Christian. There's nothing more wonderful than knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you're at peace with God, that you can look forward to glory, to seeing Jesus face to face. There's nothing more wonderful than that. And so it's with a passion and a joy that we serve Christ, not with our heads hanging down, all this Christian life is so terrible, so hard. There's joy at serving Christ. But Jesus wants you to think carefully. Have you counted the cost? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow Him? May God give us all the grace to do so willingly, cheerfully, obediently, all for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, how we thank You for Your word, even these hard parts of Scripture that challenge us, that may make us feel uncomfortable. We want to move around in our seats, but we know that this is Your truth. And we pray that we would not harden our hearts to it. We would not make excuses and think to ourselves, yes, but You know this. That we would be those who are saying, yes, Lord, You have said it. And I want to yield my life, my all to You. Here I am, Lord, take me. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I want to live for Your glory. Even as Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to give my all for Christ. He deserves it. He's worthy. He gave His life for us. To atone for our sin on the cross. To give us life forevermore. Whatever we lose in this life will be multiplied endlessly in glory in terms of the wealth of His love and the riches in glory. And so, Lord, we pray that we would gladly count the cost, take up our cross, and follow Christ, all for His glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen.